Like last week, I've put scriptures on the board, and so if people will choose one and take it, that would be fantastic. I will say that I need a very special reader for Psalm 66.
I'm
Somebody other than Alan, because I'm going to ask that that one not just be read, but it be read like you mean it. So, like you mean it. Sure?
Time to go?
It is not time to go yet. Where are we going? Okay. But we still, you still got a whole hour with me, Ron.
No, I'm here.
Oh, okay. All right. What did we talk about last week? Spiritual disciplines. We're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines again this week. What about spiritual disciplines did we talk about?
They take practice and work to develop, and it's not a, yeah, it just takes time and effort and energy.
Yeah, very good. What else?
Most of the verses reflected or revolved around races or that sort of physical exertion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Takes a degree of dedication.
It does take a degree of dedication. And along with that, what did we talk about last week in terms of level of effort?
You have a goal.
Have a goal.
Work towards that goal.
Yep.
Focus on one or two.
Yeah, it's a marathon, not a sprint. We can start off like blazes and then wear out really quickly.
Yep. Forgiveness?
Forgiveness? What about forgiveness?
To bury the bitterness and anger as best we can.
Yeah.
Be free of earthly connections.
Yeah. Yep. We're going to talk about that some as we go along for the next few weeks. I did want to put up here the book that most of this is coming from is a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. This is considered probably the book on spiritual disciplines. I like it. I like it a lot. I've read it about three times. I will tell you there is stuff in here that I don't, in that book, that I don't totally agree with, especially the more times I read it and the more I mature myself, the more I'm like, I don't know about that. But it gives you a lot of stuff to think about as we go through that too. When we get to Sabbath, we're going to be, that's going to be based largely on a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Fantastic book, also, if you have not read that one. And Randy Harris also makes some appearances in the stuff that we're going to be talking about. So, all right, so this week we're going to be moving into the disciplines themselves, and we're going to cover two this week. We're going to start with one that we are all fairly familiar with, and that is prayer, and as well as what many would consider one of the more advanced disciplines, that of meditation. So why don't we just start off with, what is prayer?
Talking to God.
Talking to God? Okay.
Time spent with God.
Time spent with God. I like that. All right, that pretty much sums it up. So it's like our communication channel with God, right? Or perhaps another way to think about it is the central avenue that God uses to change us. So think about that as we go through this lesson tonight.
That's good. I think prayer is about changing us. It's not about changing God's mind. You know, we don't kneel down and pray and petition in some effort to change God's mind. Because I don't think we change God's mind with prayer. We change our own heart.
There's a really interesting question that we do not have time to dive into tonight. But the question of, does prayer change us or does prayer change God? I think you could make a pretty strong argument for both. But I wish we had time to discuss that tonight. Benita.
Let's see if I can say this right. There was a quote that said, when you, God is not who you want him to be, and you are not who God wants you to be, is where prayer intersects.
Mm. It's good. I like that. I've not heard that before.
I don't know who I'm quoting it from. Anyway.
Is it you? Ron?
Our relationships are horizontal. Our connection is vertical.
Yeah, we're going to talk about relationships some tonight. Because I think ultimately we have... It's not just connection vertically, but it's relationship as well. So I'd like to suggest that there are six types of praying. You could think of them as phases or progressions, maybe. But that's not the best way to describe it, because you can actually kind of move freely between them, back and forth, depending on, you know, where you're at spiritually, where you're at emotionally, all of those things. But I'm only going to cover five of them for time reasons tonight, but the sixth one is really just an extension of the fifth one. So you're really not missing out on that too much. The first one, I really don't like this terminology, but I'm having a hard time coming up with something that is succinct and memorable other than this, and that is talking at God. And so, you know, when we first learn to pray, when our parents teach us how to pray, they generally do what? They teach us prayers by rote, right? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, that's a nice, comforting thing right as you're going to bed. Ron?
You're assuming that our parents taught us how to pray.
Well, I am. Yeah. If we grew up in a Christian home, then somebody taught us how to pray as a kid. So if you learned to pray as an adult, maybe you didn't go through this phase at all. So, but... how would we characterize this type of praying?
Ritual.
Ritual? Okay.
Liturgy.
Liturgy? Okay. Hold on to that term. We're going to come back to it.
You repeat the same words that you said, that now I lay me down to sleep every night. So, we're... thank you, God, for our food, for, you know, just repeating it, so.
Yep, so just repeating the same thing over and over again. Phil?
I think it's very one-directional. To me, it's like a letter, and I think many of our prayers are like a letter. Dear God, such and such is going on. Good talking to you, Phil, in Jesus' name, Phil. And it's the letter, and there's no communication, there's no listening.
Yeah. So we think about these prayers that we teach our kids or whatever. We might have a tendency to think of them as childish, but maybe childlike is a little bit better way to think about those. But I will say that, well, let me ask you. So why do we teach our kids those prayers or to pray like that? Why do we allow our kids to say the same thing over and over again?
The children learn through repetition.
Okay. Kids learn through repetition. I heard some other things.
Just to teach them to pray.
Teach them to pray, right?
Be comfortable with it.
What's that?
Be comfortable with it. They don't have to necessarily think of something grand they can use, but always works. Like okay. We were doing, like, we know what Tucker will say every single night at the dinner table if he's the one praying.
Yeah.
Thank you for this wonderful evening. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to do what? We don't know.
But it's always,
it's an opportunity, period. Yeah,
to eat. Always. Opportunity to eat. Yeah.
Justin?
It's hard for them to. It takes a lot of spiritual growth and maturity to understand the true meaning of that connection with God. So I think giving them the habit first is why we teach them to do that.
Yeah.
I have a way to figure that out later and I already have something to look at.
Okay. Phil?
So growing up, we did the God of Faith test to us and go through the temples of prayer. And I don't think they were trying to teach us to pray. It was a habit. It was something we just did.
Yeah. For some of us, that may be all it is. Hey, we pray before meals, and this is a good way to do that, and there's not a whole lot of thought behind that, right? But I would say that, assuming the best intentions of parents teaching their kids to pray, that what we're really trying to do is, A, we're trying to teach them the importance of talking to God, but we're also trying to give them a framework for how to pray, right? When we're about to sit down and eat our food, you know, we're thankful for the food. We're thankful for our blessings. We're thankful for family, those sorts of things. And so it gives them an opportunity to learn kind of what things we might think about praying about. Interesting story that I have from my background is the church that I grew up in, there was a guy every week that we kicked church off with giving the announcements. And then after he got done doing the announcements, he would have a prayer. The thing was, though, it was the same prayer every single week. As a kid, I got to where I could just about recite it with him. It was a veritable dictionary of all the Church of Christ sayings that, we are all familiar with if we grew up in the Church of Christ. That's why I learned Guide, Guard, and Direct. and several others as well. So I always laughed that, you know, here's Bobby Taylor going to say the same prayer again this week that he did last week and the week before that and the week before that. But I will say that too gave me a framework for what was important to include in our prayers. You know, praying for the sick. Praying about for forgiveness of our sins, praying for our elders and ministers. So the problem was that at least my perception is that he never really moved beyond that. And so that can be problematic in our spiritual walk. In our relationship with God, if we're never moving beyond, saying the same things over and over again, or maybe we're using different words, but we're saying the same thing over and over again, right? But most of us, at some point, figure out that, you know, we'd rather use our own words than somebody else's. And so that brings us to number two, which is talking to God. And so this is, for most of us, the most familiar way to pray, so I don't need to talk a whole lot about this, because this is where we bring our requests to God. You know, these are the things that are on our heart, the way that's most natural for us. There are three downfalls to this, and I'll talk about those here in just a minute, but what are the things that we normally pray about? When we say our prayers to God, whether it's our personal prayers or whether it's prayers in church or whatever, what are the things that we normally include in those prayers?
Sickness.
Sickness?
Praise.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Praise.
Praise. Yep.
Request for wisdom and wisdom.
Okay.
Knowledge.
Yep. Knowledge. Okay. That goes along with wisdom. Yep.
I always say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your will. And that, it just feels, covers it.
Yep.
And let your will come forth.
Emotions.
Emotions? How so?
Like if you're, I have to say, like, you're having a bad day or whatever, you're like, hey, Lord, you know, I've had a bad day. I might have, you know, said some things or did this or did that. You know, just, Lord, I pray, like, you know, it's from my heart, Lord. Like, even though this prayer might not be coming from a good state of mind right now, you know, like, the true conscience behind that prayer.
That's great.
That's important.
I love that. So the first problem, if we're not careful with this type of prayer, is that if we were to record a lot of prayers as like a survey of prayers, and then do some statistics on that, somebody that didn't know any better might think that the most important thing that we care about is Aunt Susie's illness. And so we have to be, I would encourage us to be careful about, not that we shouldn't pray for the sick, as Alan said. We absolutely should. Scripture bears that out. But there's much, much more that God wants to hear from us about than just prayers for everybody that's sick. The second thing that that can get us in trouble is that we are afraid to tell God what is really on our mind. The whole point of prayer, as we're going to talk about even more tonight, is establishing and cultivating a relationship with God. And so if we are afraid of telling God what's really on our mind, as if he doesn't already know, then we're essentially putting up a wall between us and God and hindering that relationship that we would be forming otherwise. And so the third one I'm going to cover here in just in a few more minutes. But if we think about, like, Moses and Elijah and David, who poured their hearts out to God with no abandon, right? In fact, Scripture tells us that Moses' conversations with God were more like face-to-face with a friend. And so if we were to approach our prayer life like that, we would likely see our relationship with God coming closer and improving. So how do we do that? We talk to him, tell him what's on our mind, ask him questions, let our emotions show, all of those things. Just, you might as well let it out, just like you would with your therapist. Number three, coming back to Jordan's comment, is what I call liturgy with God. And so this kind of looks like number one that we talked about before, but slightly different. So there are times when we don't have words for what we want to say to God. We're overwhelmed with emotion. We just can't find the words because we're exhausted, or whatever the case may be. But maybe we don't even know what to ask for. or maybe we're just immature prayers. Well, praying through Scripture gives us a way to develop that language with God that we might not have otherwise. So instead of saying the same thing over and over again, we can pray our way through the Psalms. And there's every emotion in that book of 150 Psalms, you know, whether it's joy or lament or confession or comfort, there are Psalms that help us to express all of those things. And so whatever we're feeling, we can use those to help guide us through a way to talk to God and express maybe what we're feeling, but just can't express in our own words. And sometimes it's good just to read through those, not because we can't find the words ourselves, but just to help embed that Scripture into our hearts and minds as well. But if we're going to do that, it's important that we don't just read the words on the page. Ron?
Oh, one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Yeah, I love that verse too. And, you know, there are times when I just, God, I don't even know what to say, but you know what I'm thinking about, or what I would say if I had words to say it. And I'm thankful for that. But there's also Scriptures that help us with that too. All right, so this brings us to our first one. Who's the brave soul that's going to read Psalm 66? Ken, go ahead.
Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Selah.
Right. What was the overall theme of that psalm?
Let's start with praise.
Okay.
For everything. Praise for everything. And well, actually, this kind of continues with praise. And then a promise to reciprocate.
Yeah, so let's go with that. Praise. Right? Can you just imagine that whatever has happened in the psalmist's life, that he is overflowing with, God, you are amazing. I thank you so much for everything you've done in my life. I'm going to offer my sacrifices with such enthusiasm and thankfulness because of what you've done in my life. I just can't express enough how awesome you are. And I'm sure most of us have felt that at times, right? But you know, maybe we have the language to say that in our prayers to God, but maybe we don't, because expressing joy in our prayers of that magnitude, isn't something that's natural for us. And so here's a psalm that gives us that. Okay, I'm going to read the next one, Psalm 13, for a psalm of lament. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. What do we hear in that psalm?
Victories in the Lord.
Honest pain and questioning that moves to gratefulness, which is the movement of lament.
Yeah, absolutely. Whatever is going on in the psalmist's life, he feels like he is just being crushed. And not only does he feel like he's being crushed, but he feels like God has abandoned him. But he's confident enough that he knows, even though I feel like God has abandoned me, that I know he's still sovereign and that he is still in control. And so because of that, I'm going to choose to praise him. I'm going to choose to still follow him. I'm going to choose to still sing, even though I'm really not feeling it right now. And we can probably relate to that feeling too, right? That we've just been overwhelmed at some point. And in our maturity, we can still say, God, I don't know what in the world you're doing, but I'm going to trust you. And we keep going.
You know, I've always found that when I'm in misery, I fall closer to God, not farther away. If we believe he's abandoned us, where is our faith?
Yeah, that's true. Most of us, well, I will say most of us go to God more in our misery than in our joy.
But I appreciate what you said before, when you're not feeling it, because I've been in that place where
I have too.
I despaired, but I didn't know where else to go, and I still clung to God, even though I definitely was not feeling the relationship. I didn't feel his presence.
Yeah, I'll be honest with you, I've had a heck of a week so far, and not in a good way. And so just really questioning, when I feel like God led me to this point, why am I going through what I'm going through now? Yep. So, Laura.
So, years ago, a friend pointed out Psalm 88. And Psalm 88 is one of those that does, it's a lot of lament, but it doesn't turn around at the end. The writer does not say at the end, okay, but God, I'm turning my eyes back to you. He doesn't have that, like, hope at the end. And the point that our preacher at the time brought out was that this, just as a reminder, like, you can bring all the emotion to God. It's almost just a reminder, like, God can take it. God can take your emotions, and it's okay. Because, look, here's your example. Somebody else has brought all that big emotion, even when they didn't have it all tidy at the end. They brought it anyway. And I love that reminder, like, yes, even if it's not tidy at the end, like, bring it anyway.
Yep. All right. I want to take a little intermission here and talk about Jesus's prayer life before we move on with the rest of the types of prayer. And so I want to read three passages out of Luke that I think are really instructive, because three times, Luke chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, Jesus withdraws for prolonged periods of time to pray. And so I want to take a look at that, because what we're going to see is that he's with people, and then he withdraws to pray. And so three times we're going to see that. And so if you're one of these people that likes patterns in Scripture, there's one right here. So who's got Luke chapter 5? Okay, go ahead.
But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place. And pray.
Okay. So think about the implication here. Jesus walks away from hurting needy people to pray. And that's important, because if you're going to pray, that's really the only way that you're going to do it, because there's always something that is there to grab your attention. There's always work that needs to be done, and if you wait till the work is done, then you will never have time to pray. There's always going to be one more person that needs you, like your kids, your parents, that needy friend, whatever the case may be. There's always one more demand, the laundry, that urgent email, whatever. There's always something that is there to draw your attention. Even ministry, even church stuff is always there, willing to draw us away from spending time with God. But what we see here is that Jesus spends day after day doing ministry, spending all his time with his apostles, who all have their own issues, as Brandon brought out in the last class. Jesus realizes that he needs some time alone, some time to reconnect with God, and for his own spiritual and emotional health. So he withdraws all by himself and goes out to pray. So what does that tell you about the importance of prayer? If Jesus is willing to walk away from ministry opportunities to pray, then that must be even more important than the work, whatever work we think we've got to do. Martin Luther said he had so much to do that he needed to spend the first 3 hours of every day in prayer. So I want to give you permission to pray. I want to give you permission to stop whatever you're doing that you think is so important to get done that that you can't stop to pray. And I want to give you permission to just walk away and spend time with God. All right, let's go on. Let's read these other two. Who's got Luke chapter 4? Okay.
I assume you want to go through
just the end of the chapter. Yep.
All right, okay. Now when the sun was setting, all of those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Okay. And who's got Luke chapter 6? Great. Somebody turn there. Okay.
Just
12 and 13.
In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Apostles.
All right. all right, so in both of these passages, we see that Jesus spends significant time in prayer before making big decisions. In chapter 4, he spends a significant amount of time. He's busy doing ministry all day long. He's healing people. He's casting out demons, things like that. And then spends the night, gets up early the next morning, takes his coffee out to the mountain, and spends time praying with God. And the people, they just can't get enough of him. So they look around, they find him out on the mountainside, and they come and they say, "Jesus, we want you to stay here and teach us more. We want you to stay here and heal these other people that need to be healed. And Jesus, after having spent time in prayer, gets clarity on what he needs to be doing next, and it's not spending time staying in that same place. And what I find interesting about that is that it wasn't that Jesus wasn't doing good stuff. He was doing ministry. He could have continued doing ministry there. But God says, no, I need you to go someplace else and do ministry elsewhere. But Jesus wouldn't have known that if he hadn't spent time with God and gotten alignment with what the Father's will was. And so perhaps the reason that we often find ourselves frantic and stressed out about how much we have to do is because we're focused on doing everything we think we need to do rather than what God has for us to do, probably most of the time because we don't stop to ask God what he thinks we ought to be doing.
Well, it seemed like, at least in the Luke 4 passage, that it's telling us, don't get bogged down in one thing. I think we've got to take a break from that.
I think that's one of the messages, yeah, is don't get bogged down in doing what you're doing, even if it's good stuff. Yeah. Even if it's good stuff, because God may have something else for us to do. But also, don't get bogged down and forget to talk to God about, you know, what he has for us to do. Justice?
Yeah, I think it might be verses are relating to the idea of rest that prayer brings. I think it's more of a spiritual rest, because it kind of goes along with how Jesus was asleep on a boat while the storms were going on, because Jesus had such a strong connection with God, and he knew that with all that's going on, that he was going to be okay. I think that's kind of what this, what him going out to pray in the middle of all this means. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 23, too. The Lord puts before me a banquet in the presence of my enemies, provides me that rest. And so I think that's kind of one way we can look at prayer, is a version of rest that's not necessarily physical, but spiritual.
Yeah, that's a really good point, and actually brings out something that you're going to see as we go through these over the several weeks, is, spoiler alert, there's a lot of overlap between these spiritual disciplines. And so I think we talked about last week how these are not the disciplines. These are the things you must do if you want to be holy. These are things that help bring us closer to God. And so there's a lot of overlap in these because they're all based on principles of how we develop our relationship with God. So yeah, you're going to see this same type of concept when we talk about study, when we talk about Sabbath, when we talk about worship. You're going to see overlaps there. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus spends all night in prayer before he makes probably the biggest decision of his entire ministry, that of who is going to be his 12 apostles. And so the inference here in both of these passages actually is that we make better decisions when we spend time in prayer. Now, if we remember when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And so if that's how we should pray, then it almost begs the question of, when Jesus goes off to pray, is he spending hours and hours repeating the Lord's Prayer? I think probably not, right? I think he's probably doing more listening than talking, because he goes off to pray and then he comes back with clarity. Well, how's he going to get that clarity? And so I want to think about our starting to move back toward the types of praying, I want to think about where we took our pause on the second type of praying, talking to God, of think about what our normal prayer life looks like. Because if we take a step back and look at that, what it probably looks like is, okay, God, I need you to do X, Y, and Z, and then when you get done with that, come back to me and I'll give you more stuff to do. You're dismissed. But that has the relationship completely backward, because God is the master, not us. And so when we have this kind of employer-employee relationship going on in our prayer life, then we've almost missed who's really in charge. And so think about it a different way. If we think about the relationships that are meaningful to us, what do those relationships look like? Most of the time, when we're having deep conversations with people, we're telling them some stuff of what's on our mind, stuff we've been thinking about, but then we're asking them for advice. What do you think about this? What should I do in this situation? Sarah and I have coffee every month, and we solve all the church's biggest problems.
Wow.
But that's kind of what our conversations look like. Hey, we've got this thing that I've been thinking about. What should we do? How should we propose this to the elders? What are the elders going to think about this? And we'll talk about that for a little bit. You know, when I'm with Christy, I think some of the conversations with her are, hey, I've been struggling with this. I don't know what to do in this situation. What do you recommend? And I listen, and then I take that advice, and then based on that, I go off and I take some sort of action. So if we think about our prayer life like that, then it should be very similar, right? Because it's a relationship with God. God, I'm really struggling with this. What should I do in this situation? This person is driving me crazy. How should I handle that? When they say this, what should I say? Or, you know, whatever the situation is, right? But if we are willing to listen, then that gets us closer to the type of relationship we have with God. So that brings us really to number four, which is, in fact, listening to God. And as a spiritual discipline, this one is really the essence of the second discipline that we're going to talk about tonight, which is meditation. There are two Hebrew words for meditation in the Old Testament, and they're used 58 times combined. These words focus on obedience and faithfulness and a change within the person, making them more like God. So what happens in meditation is that we create this inner space, this emotional and spiritual space that allows Jesus to construct a sanctuary within us. We can't burn the eternal flame within that inner sanctuary and not come away changed from that. And this is different from what most of the world thinks of meditation, which is more like Eastern meditation, where the idea is that we empty our minds of everything that's clouding it. And instead, the idea here is that we are making space for Jesus to fill our minds with the things that provide us wisdom and insight and alignment to his will. So I would ask you for discussion, how would we do that? But I see I'm starting to get short on time and I still have a little bit to go. So some of the things we might think of how would we create that space within our heart for Jesus to fill that? How would we meditate and bring Jesus in? So some of that is through contemplation of Scripture. Not just reading it, but really taking it in. What is God trying to tell us through this Scripture? Maybe take a single biblical event, a parable, a few verses, an entire book, and just let that soak in over time, maybe even repeating it. I spent an entire month in the book of Ephesians a while back, and it really showed me what God really intends with in terms of partnership in achieving his will, because it talks about things like you can't do this alone because there are powers that you don't understand that are at work, but I need you to put on the full armor of God and fight alongside me. Seek to live the experience. So if we're looking at a particular Bible story where there are characters and there are actions and all those other things, try to put yourself in their shoes. What are they saying? What are they thinking? What are they feeling? What's it like to be in that situation right then? And what might God, how might he be working in that situation? Or what might you need to learn if you were in that situation? What's being said in the context of this passage, and how does that apply to me? And just have a conversation with God as you're reading through Scripture. Let me tell you a story that helped illustrate this a little bit. When I was, some of you know this story, I know Alan does, so I apologize. But when I was first thinking about becoming an elder, I talked to Bill Althoff, and he was telling me all about it. And he told me that since we got to focus all of our time on praying for the congregation, that's really what we spent our time doing in our meetings. That's why we have the governance council, is so that we can focus on shepherding the congregation rather than deciding what color the carpet should be, and you know, should we go with this supplier or that supplier. Well, I'm embarrassed to tell you that I wasn't very good at it when I started. So maybe folks didn't think to ask about that little disqualifying factor. I don't know, but and I landed myself. And so not really knowing, not feeling like I knew what I was doing in terms of really shepherding and praying for the congregation, we would spend time in our meetings going over the needs of the congregation, and we would talk about so many people and pray for them, and we wound up talking about just a large majority of the congregation, and so I felt this inspiration that I needed to be praying for these folks outside of just our elders meetings as well, but I didn't really know how to do that. So, you know, I took the directory, and so I'm going down through there, praying for you. I don't even know who this person is. Praying for you. Not praying for you. You went to another church. Somebody else can pray for you. But as I did that, I began to feel the Spirit moving within me, and as I began to know what was going on in these people's lives beyond anything that I had ever known before, And so there would be times when I would just be walking through the auditorium and I would be like, I think I should go over and talk to that person, just see how they're doing. And, you know, I think maybe that might have been a prompting from God, because it continued to allow me to make connections with people that I didn't have before, and it enhanced my my prayer life. So, and so over the course of time, God kind of led me into this ministry of praying for people where I felt so ill-equipped before. Tell you another story. I changed jobs just a little over a month ago, and a year ago I was with a company that I just absolutely loved, and I was getting nurtured professionally. I could work from home in my t-shirt and shorts. Who doesn't love the opportunity to do that? But what happened was contracts started drying up, and I could see the writing on the wall. And I had a friend in the office that I'd worked in right after I retired from the Air Force, and she and I would go have lunch every now and then, and she would always say, "You want to come back?" And I'd always say, "No, I've got this other thing going on. I really like what I'm doing." Well, so it came time to cash in. So I called her up and said, "Hey, want to go to lunch?" And she said, "Sure." So we went to lunch, and I kind of told her what the deal was. And I said, "Hey, you always ask me if I want to come back and work for you. You got a job?" And she said, "As a matter of fact, I do. You know, so-and-so just left, and we need to fill it, and you would be perfect for the job." Well, it was great, because they were halfway through a 10-year sole source contract, and so there was job security in an incredible way. The downside was I had to go work in a skiff, which means that there's no windows, can't bring your phone in, you know, all kinds of security and all this stuff. I had to actually get dressed up and go to work, you know, no more wearing my shorts. But overall it was good. You know, the job security was nice. Well, what happened after that was that people would, from my old company, would call me up and say, "Hey, we really want you to come back." And I'm like, "Well, but there's no positions, and you can't offer me job security. I've got job security with this job." Well, finally, this lady that I worked with said, "All right, we have a job. Will you come back?" And I said, "Well, I'm open to exploring the possibility, but we got to figure out this job security thing, because I can't keep changing like this. And I don't want to burn a bridge with where I'm at now." And so next thing I know, I'm on a phone call with the VP of the company, and he's, you know, really trying to convince me to come back. And I start saying, "Well, I guess I need to think about this." And so I just prayed, "God, I don't know what I need to do here. And to be honest, I don't even know what to ask for. I don't know what kind of sign to ask for. I need you to show me whether this is the way that I should be going or not. And I need you to make it clear." I didn't even know what fleece to put out. That was my problem. So I decided, next thing I know, I'm on a work trip to Omaha. I'm driving to Omaha. And so I decided to start doing some homework. And so I called my old boss at my old company, and I said, "Hey, I know you're not going to go against what Russ told me, but I also know you're going to shoot straight with me." And he's a believer, and he knew that I was. And so he said, "Well, the company is in a much better position than it was before. And I think at some point you just need to learn to step out on faith.
It's a sign.
And that wasn't exactly the sign I was looking for, but he didn't know that I had kind of turned this over to God. Well, literally, like less than 5 minutes later, I get a text from my dad that said, FYI, I just resigned as an elder. And I was like, what? Where did this come from? My mom's health is not in great, not doing great. She's got dementia. And so she's in denial about that. And it's really starting to take a toll on my dad. And so my dad had said, hey, if you could come spend more time here more often, that would be great. And so I'm thinking about, hey, if I could work remotely, then I could go spend time there, working from there without having to take PTO, and I could also spend time with them. That would be good. So I called my dad and said, hey, what's going on with this? He goes, I'm just tired. I said, is it because, you know, you're having to spend more time taking care of mom? He said, well, that's part of it. Okay. Well, then I called my financial advisor and I said, so here's the situation. And I told him about it. And I'd had to take a significant pay cut to go to this job with job security. So I'd be getting all that back if I went back to the old company. And I said, you know, if I had to retire, then how long would I have to work before I could retire and be comfortable? And he said, well, I think if you could make it 2 years, you could do it. I said, wow, 2 years isn't very long. So all of those things happen in the space of about an hour. Suddenly, I'm starting to think I got my sign. Now, the interesting piece is that, and this took me years to learn, is not one time in all my years of asking God for things and hearing him, has he ever whispered in my ear and said, Tim, this is what I need you to do. And it always used to frustrate me, because if you read the Bible, that's exactly how he operates. But apparently that's not how he operates with me. But over time, I've begun to understand how to listen and hear for when he may be pushing me in a certain direction, and when he may be telling me, I really need you to do this and not that. So I'll leave that for you to think about. All right, number five, I gotta get through this really quick. Number five is being with God. So I want you to think about the person in your life that means the most to you. And what, when you spend time with them, what does it look like? And I would venture to say that some of the best times that you have with that person, that there is no agenda, you're not trying to get anything accomplished, you are just enjoying being in their presence. And that doesn't mean there's no talking. It doesn't mean that there's no conversation, that there's no questions and answers and back and forth and that sort of thing. But just spending time with them is what is important. And so what prevents that from being overly natural, though, is, as I mentioned before, these barriers that we create between us and God. For those of us that are married, or maybe even with a close friend, depending on the type of relationship, if we erect these barriers between us and our spouse, then that begins to inhibit communication. We're no longer willing to share those things that we really need to share with them, and that we need to hear from them. And so we've walled ourselves off to the point that we're missing out on that deeper connection and that deeper relationship. And so if we when we spend time with God are not willing to be open and vulnerable and honest with him, as if he doesn't already know what's going on with us and what we're thinking, then we are missing out on deepening that relationship with him and understanding who he is and what he wants for us in this life, and help allowing him to help us work through all our junk that we have in our lives. But the thing that seems to prevent us from having that relationship with him is overloading our schedule. And this gets back to the point that Justice made earlier tonight. And this is also the concept of Sabbath that we're going to be talking about in a few weeks. Sabbath is really about two things. It's about rest, but it's also about connection with God. And so if we have our lives crowded with so much stuff that we are constantly moving and going and not stopping to sit and be with God, then we are going to miss out on that connection. All right, so my challenge for you this week is to spend time praying in at least one of those five ways that we talked about. Start wherever you are, okay? So whatever your prayer life looks like right now, then lean into the one of these that really resonates with you of, I think my prayer life could use some more of this. Don't be discouraged if you don't hear anything from God. It's not like a light switch that you can just turn it on. And so, but over time, you will begin to develop that sense of what does it mean to just be with God and to be able to hear his voice and discern that, and your relationship with him will mature. All right, that is it for tonight. Thank you for allowing me to go 4 minutes over. I will see you all next week.
Thank you.